do a number of the church. God has asked the church to do a number of things in the world and a number of things when they come together. And we have meetings throughout the week to for some of those things to happen. And some of those things we bring to a Sunday morning service every week. Some of those things we bring to a Sunday morning service on occasion. And some are on occasion more regularly. So one of them is Jesus says that wanted his temple, his church, to be a house of prayer for all nations. So what we want to do this morning, before we walk into what our message is going to be, is we would like to pray for a nation together. And I want to just do that through these prayer cast videos. These prayer cast videos are a member of, they're by country, and then a member of that country prays for their country, and you can pray along. And at the end, they're just of a couple highlighted points of things you can continue to pray moving forward. And we won't stop and pray for those here. But what you can kind of do when we watch this is they'll have scenes of, we're going to pray for Mongolia. They'll have scenes of Mongolia. They'll have somebody praying in English so we can understand. And as I watch, I usually just kind of go, oh, amen, under my breath. Yes, Lord. Like, I'm trying to stay in a spirit of prayer and pray with this person, even though I'm not saying these words. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, I agree, bind the darkness. Yes, I agree, bring people to you. And so I am interacting with the Lord. And so I want to watch one of these videos, but I want us to be active in our conversation with the Lord and in prayer, rather than just most of the time I sit, I watch a TV screen, I'm in veg mode. So I'd like to do that together. And then after that, we will grab our Bibles and open up to our passage for the day. So can we run that?
Lord God in heaven, who created all things, you are sovereign over all mankind in history. Thank you for calling the Mongolian people in this historic moment. Although we are few, we are grateful for the destiny and privilege you have given to us to be included in accomplishing your great commission. Thank you for establishing the Mongolian Church just over 20 years ago. Thank you for maturing us and sharpening us in order to proclaim the gospel, bringing the good news of reconciliation through our testimonies and transformed lives. Jesus, you are Lord of Mongolian Church. Please establish your church on the foundation of your word, deeds, worship, love, and reconciliation. May every Mongolian believer's prayer of faith be led by your Holy Spirit and used for your great work. Let the disciples be multiplied among my Mongolian people. Let the truth of your good news be proclaimed in every part of Mongolia. Let churches be established in every neighborhood so that every mom and dad, young and old, and child may be discipled. May the leaders be willing to empty themselves, love their neighbors as themselves, and be multiplied from this young church and young disciples. Keep the Mongolian church pastors and spiritual leaders humble and gentle with a Christ-like character. Keep them under your mighty hand and use them for your kingdom. I pray for Mongolian believers to carry the good news to every Mongolian tribe and language, wherever they may be, even to the ends of the earth. I pray that righteousness and truth will prevail and bring victory in the hearts and minds of my people. I pray that your mercy be abundantly poured out upon my people. Only you, Jesus, can lead our hearts to righteousness and truth, even when sin and deceit abound and justice is being trampled underfoot. Extinguish the flames of false religion and its teachings. I rebuke the works of the evil one in the name of Jesus. Mongolian men's hearts and minds are enslaved by evil passion and greed. They are under the pressures of sin's heavy yoke. Father God, please forgive Mongolian men for neglecting to lead their household and nation, and instead giving their bodies over to their sinful passions, thus becoming slaves of money and alcohol. Please lift up those who are humble and fear you. Help them to lead their home and nation by the road of righteousness and truth. Let the sun of righteousness rise upon the Mongolian people who are spread throughout the world. Let the truth and justice cause my nation to be a source of light and blessing, and may we be messengers of reconciliation to the nations. Dear Lord God, bless my Mongolia.
We are going to be in the book of Numbers. If you would like a Bible, you can raise your hand, or you can use an electronic device. And while they are passing those out, just keep your hands raised. We're studying the book of Numbers. And one of the reasons for that is because the book of Numbers is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. The Gospels speak of Jesus as the new Israel, succeeding where Israel failed. A lot of Israel's failures are here in the wilderness. Paul associates the Red Sea crossing with baptism. Jesus is driven into the wilderness. There's that word again. Driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested as the Israelites were. His replies to Satan in the wilderness, Jesus, when Satan tempts him, they're all from the book of Deuteronomy. So all his responses are in the context of the Israelite testing here in the wilderness. John's gospel says that Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is the giving or the living serpent, the life-giving serpent, that Jesus is the Passover lamb, that Jesus is the water giver, the manna from heaven, the glory of Shekinah. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of many of the stories we're going to read in the book of Numbers. And so last week, we were in Numbers 2, and before that in Numbers 1. And in Numbers 1, we looked back at the importance of looking at our past, the places where we've seen God's promises, the places where we've seen God come through, and to remember, and how that gives us courage and confidence for the faith steps that God has for us now. And then last week, we talked about the grace of God and the seriousness of sin, and how we have to hold both of those together in our theology to be where God wants us to be. So that's where we've been. Now we're going to be in Numbers 3. We'll see how far we get this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, this is your word. And Father, I pray that you would bring your word to us. God, that you would illuminate it in our hearts, that we would see your glory in its truths, and that you would bless us together here in front of the words that will never pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So up to this point, we've had a census in the book of Numbers. We had a census of all the tribes that are going to go to war. And we've introduced that there's going to be a war, and the faith that that they would need to sort of drum up in their souls. Second, so now we're having another census. Now we're having a census, but we're having a census of the Levites. And that's where we are in Numbers chapter 3. So let's read the first 8 verses. These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meetings and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle." You can stop there. Okay. If you're going to be a priest, this is a crazy job. It's a crazy job. Now, there are only so many jobs where if you don't do your job, you die. Can we think of some? If you don't do your job, you die, or people around you may die. People die if you don't do your job. There's only a nurse, a pilot. Yeah, a pilot's a good one. Yeah, and maybe certain types of nurses or doctors, right? Like a brain surgeon. That would be, and yes, often nurses. Okay, if you don't do your job, people can die. Architects, yes. Parenting, okay. Yes. I have physically saved my children, I think, from possible death. Yes. Maybe in the military? Yeah. Yeah. Parachute packer? They have those. You probably have to, probably want to pack your own parachute. Fireman. Yeah. That's where we're at. If these guys don't do their job, they die. Aaron had 4 sons. The first 2 of them died. Now, we walked through this when we were in Leviticus. This is Leviticus 10. They gave some sort of unauthorized fire before the Lord, and we don't get the details, and we're not supposed to get the details. They did something outside of what was prescribed. They were careless in their worship of the Lord. They serve a God who is very holy, and they needed to walk rightly and only as God had said, with God's command. So this, the Air Force has the saying. It says, there are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old bold pilots. What's it saying? It's saying, if you take chances and if you cut corners and take risks, your chances of living to retirement age are slim. And it was the same way serving the Lord. Things had to be done right, and things had to be done carefully. All right, let's do verses 9 and 10. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard the priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. So what happens here is Aaron's sons are put to death, his first two. So now the priesthood is Aaron and his two sons, and that's a lot of work. So God takes the Levites and he dedicates them and brings them into the priesthood, though not all Levites are priests. He brings them into that circle of being dedicated to God, and they are, in a sense, assistants to Aaron and his sons. And the responsibilities, we went over them last week, but they're here again. They have what is emphasized in this chapter of their responsibilities is their guarding. They guard Moses. Very interesting. They guard Moses and Aaron's tent on the east side of the entrance. They are to guard the tabernacle. And anyone that comes into the tabernacle, anyone that comes to the tent, they put to death anyone who comes near. What a warning. So you didn't just decide to go into God. You didn't even just decide to be a priest. They're chosen and consecrated. And we get a sense, as we sang, of the set-apartness and the holiness and the sinlessness of God. And the priests and the Levites' job was important. To atone for the sin of the people, to obey in the Lord's presence. And this feels foreign to us, this type of obedience that might end in death. Feels foreign to us in the time of Jesus. But in one sense, it shouldn't. The role of the Levites and the priests is still being played today. It is still happening on our behalf in the person of Jesus. And this is one of the places we get to see it and understand it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel. Instead of every firstborn who opens a womb among the people of Israel, the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." Okay, there's a lot here. But I want you to see this verse first in Exodus. This is where he said it. This is here at the Passover. It says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." Now, I want to, before I explain all this, I want to read another section of verses from this chapter that relates. So I want you to jump to verse 40. And we're going to read from verse 40 to the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, "List all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel." So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from a month old and upward, as listed, were 23,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take the 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the people of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary, and Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons, according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay. The Levites work for the holiness of the Lord, but also there is a grace just in their existence. So we have to go into a little history. God sent plagues on Egypt in the book of Exodus. And the last plague he sent, if you remember, was the plague of the firstborn. So all firstborn sons and cattle in Egypt were to die. That was what would happen. But he would save the firstborn Israelites. He was going to save the firstborn Israelites. Remember, they put blood on the doorpost from the lamb that was slain, and the angel of death would pass over the Israelites' firstborn sons. So he saved the Israelites' firstborn. But he said the lives of those firstborn and all other firstborn born are dedicated to me. God said they're mine. They were to be in service to the Lord. But then he did something. He did something with the Levites. And you start getting crazy words. He substituted the Levites for all the firstborn sons. So now the Levites are dedicated to the Lord. The Levites are in holy service to the Lord. And so the Levites don't get to necessarily walk like the other tribes. They don't walk like regular people. They're in dedication to the service of the Lord. So when Israel was redeemed from Egypt, there were two parts. Part one, someone had to pay the price of death that was owed by the firstborn. That was the lamb. The lamb paid the price of death of the firstborn sons. The lamb of the Passover. They kill the lamb, they put the blood over the door. But secondly, there had to be someone who paid the price of obedience, of a life given to God, a life given in righteousness. Somebody completely given to the things of God. That is the part played by the Levites. So the lamb had to die, and the Levites had to be completely devoted to God. That bought firstborn sons back. It redeemed them. And so here in Numbers 3, way back in Numbers, before Jesus, before the book Paul, we've got words like redemption and substitute. And so that second part, just briefly, is God saying there's a discrepancy because we have more firstborn sons than we have Levites. And so what do we do with these other Levites? How do we redeem them if there's not enough Levites to make all the substitutions? And so he says, hey, I want you to take a tax from them. But do you see the picture of the gospel? Because Jesus provided both of these parts for us. Jesus had to live a sinless, devoted life, just like the Levites. Just like the Levites were called to live. Then, as our Passover lamb, he laid down his perfect life for the death we deserved. Here's just some verses about Jesus' ministry here. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus had to be sinless, and then we become the righteousness of God. He had to walk in that obedience, so then he could give that obedience to us when he redeemed us. He was our substitute, Levite. All right, next. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You can see both parts here. You can see the part where we become righteous because he traded the righteous for the unrighteous. But you can also see being put to death. Being put to death like the lamb in the sacrifices in the book of Numbers. Here's another verse in Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, at the end there, when it says the Lord has laid on him, the language is a sacrifice. Language is a sack of the sacrificial system that he put there in the book of Leviticus, that it was there in the Passover, that Jesus' understanding of what he was doing was a sacrifice. Here's another verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he believed, Jesus believed he was bringing, he was redeeming people. And is there one more? But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And the New Testament authors said Jesus' death was a sacrifice. It was sacrificial. It was a lamb. Jesus' ministry wasn't about keeping people out of the tabernacle. It wasn't about guarding it. It was about providing holiness for the people so that they could then go in. So they could go in to be with God. So they could go into the tabernacle. So they could come before God. So that we could come before the throne of God. Jesus came to turn unqualified, unholy people into those now qualified to stand before a holy God. Because they're clothed in righteousness. Look at this verse in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love this verse. Because he died for the ungodly. That is awesome. It means it does not matter what the state of my cleanness of my soul is when I come to God to apply his death to me. When I come to ask for the righteousness that he gives to people, it does not matter where I start from in the state of my soul because he came to die for the ungodly. In fact, you have to know you need it to even ask. You have to believe you're ungodly to even ask. Because see, the holiness of God still stands. The unqualified are still shut out. God's holiness is not compromised. Here's a verse in Revelation. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, talking about heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, nothing impure will ever enter God's presence. Without perfect righteousness, no one will see the Lord. There are still guards at the door of God, of the presence of God. And if we think we can come before God without walking in with the clothes of Jesus' righteousness, come before God in our own goodness, in our own personality, our own righteousness that we think we have walked in, if we think we'll be accepted by a holy God, we're mistaken. No matter how awesome we are. The way forward with God is to put on the righteousness of Christ, the devoted life of Christ. And then the guards at the door, they stand aside because Christ has substituted for us. It's not a picture like in Numbers, oh, the Levites substituted. No, Christ substituted for us. And that is the message for us and for the world. And so now, this verse applies. Knowing, this is 1 Peter, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We're ransomed out of things that are futile. And we're ransomed with a price. We were bought. We're called to live in his service. We defend his honor and his reputation. We guard holiness in our own hearts and in the hearts of the community that we live in. And we serve with all the gifts he's given us. And I just think that thought, this whole thought about the Levites is just awesome. I just think it is amazing to see the gospel, and we'll see the gospel a lot in the book of Numbers, but to see it in Numbers 3. To see words like redemption and substitution. I think it says a lot about a lot of things. Like even when you talk about whether the Bible is true over so many years written in so many places and written by so many people and written and the diversity of even the kinds of people that wrote it, and then these themes and these connections that are consistent, and how its message is Jesus is the center. And you see it even in the Bible. I just think it's awesome. And with just a few minutes here, I want to share one other thought. We won't get into the meat of this chapter, doesn't look like, which is fine. And I want to say this, the worship of God is it's serious business. We sense that in the Old Testament as we read these passages. They had to do things exactly right, and people could die, and yes, we have Jesus covering sins, and he's made the worship of him to be in a way that can be relevant to cultures all around the world. And yet, God still very much cares about worship. Here's the famous verse on that in John 4. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people. He is seeking. The Father desires worship. So he cares about our worship. He doesn't require constant fire anymore. He doesn't require the blood of bulls and goats. But he still cares. Do we care about worship? Do we care about the worship in our hearts individually? Do we care about our corporate worship as we come together? Do we take our Sunday morning time seriously? Because the temptation is, because Jesus covers everything in grace, that we forget how much God cares about worship. These are part of the instructions when the New Testament says that the Old Testament here is written for our instruction. These are some of the things I think we are to glean, that I think we should take worship seriously. Our Sunday morning worship, our singing a sacrifice of praise to God when we come here seriously. Because God in all his love and all his holiness wants to be worshiped. He does. Well, if God in all his love and all his holiness wants to be worshiped, and he wants people collectively to come together and worship him, do I want to be late to church if that's what God wants? Do I want to stand in the back and talk about football if that's what God wants? Here's a couple verses on worship again in the New Testament just to put our minds in the right spots. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here's another one. This is Revelation. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were existed and were created." And we get a picture of heaven in the prophecies here of John. And we get a picture of heaven as a very worshiping place. Because God really cares about worship, even in heaven. Worship's such a protection for us from our own hearts and from sin and from whatever. But even when there's none of those things, we worship God just because he likes it. We worship God just because he deserves it. Now, we have to be careful. We have to be careful taking the book of Revelation and say this is the way we should worship. We have to be careful with taking certain passages in Psalms and saying this is the way worship should be. Because when you look at the Bible, even the Bible, and even in the Old Testament, there are, it seems to be, many different kind of forms or feelings. There is shouting to the Lord, and there is loud praise, and there is dancing, and there is this celebratory worship. But then there's also this reverence and fearful worship. And we can't just say one way is the right way. I don't think that's true. But we do have to say God cares about being worshiped. I think that is true. And I think he also cares about it individually. That when I come here, I worship in my own heart. And and sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we just drag our fleshly selves in the door, and that's about all we can do. And that's okay. That's our Sunday morning service is designed to be encouraging, to get us necessarily out of those places. But I also have a sense where I want to come and be able to bring my heart before God and praise him. And that's part of the reason I'm coming, is to bring a sacrifice of praise. So how do I get myself to that point? Well, sometimes I listen to worship music when I get ready, or pray in the car with my kids on the way over, try to prepare my heart to love people and to be in a place where I'm ready to worship God. Sometimes I get up early enough on a Sunday morning that I'm not rushed. Those are all things that can help, and you guys probably have better ideas, but to prepare our hearts to be in God's presence. And then when I am here in worship, that I engage, that I sing. God cares about worship. He cares about my worship in my heart, but he cares about words, that I open my mouth and I sing. Sometimes, like this morning, my mind's kind of wandering. So I was reading a psalm, reading a passage, and I read my psalm. I'll stop reading my psalm. And then I stood up and I started singing again. And as soon as I opened my mouth to sing again, then I started. I was able to delight in God's truth within it, in a new, fresh way. And so, opening our mouths to sing, and sometimes our action of singing brings our heart along. And I think that's the lesson I want to leave us with. Obviously, it's glorious to see the gospel in Numbers 3, but then. Then our kind of application from is that God really cares. God cares about worship, and how do I want that truth? What do I want to change in me? And I can think of 100 ways throughout the week. Things I do, things I listen to, how I bring my life to be in a worshipful place day to day, or coming here. Prepare my heart or engaging. Because he just told us in John 4 he cares about it. And therefore, I want to care about it. We want to care about it. Because he's the treasure. So let's pray. Well, Father, it's so exciting to be redeemed, ransomed out of jail, like Benjamin, or out of hell, like me. Lord, you've redeemed us. You've substituted for us. You've given us your righteousness. You had echoes of it all through your scripture. We celebrate you, Jesus, and now you sit at the right hand of God. You are worthy. We give you a praise and honor. Lord, and we give you love. God, nobody's loved us like you have. Thank you for buying us and making us your own. And thank you for these people to celebrate that here with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.